Take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4, if you would with me, please. And as we're turning there to Acts chapter 4, we'll have the children dismissed for Super Church and the nursery. And once you found Acts chapter 4, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I'd like to read a few verses this morning from Acts chapter 4 at the end of this chapter into chapter 5. And we began last week. We were looking at principles of church membership, and we want to continue on this same vein of thought here this morning as well. I appreciate those who are teaching the children, spending time there. Here in Acts chapter 4, I want to pick up at the end of this chapter in verse number 36. We're here at the church in Jerusalem, and here in verse number 36, it tells us, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, if you read earlier in chapter 4, this is a very unique situation, and they were selling, in this case, property, and then they were giving it to the church, giving it here through the apostles, and then they were able to help people because this is a time of persecution and people were in dire straits. So Barnabas sells this property. It's believed that it's back in the country of Cyprus, which is an island just off the coast of Israel there, and he brings all this money. Ananias and Sapphira, they do this, but it says in verse 2, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. You'd think that would be the end, but, "And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Let us pray. Father, we have a very serious account before us here in this passage. And I pray that you would arrest our hearts this morning to the seriousness of you and your character and your church. And I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit to only speak that which you would have today. And then, Father, allow us to make applications to our lives and to make decisions in our lives where you want us to be yielding unto you. For I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. I often find this passage interesting because I would like to think that if I died, that my wife would find out quicker than 3 hours later. Yeah. Anyway, that's one of those things that you wonder about, saying, what is going on? Not only did they lie to the Holy Spirit, they needed to go to a marriage retreat or something, you know? And they had some problems there. But really, the point of the passage is that they were lying to God. Nobody else would have known this. They didn't have to give all that money to the church. This is the church at Jerusalem. This is the very first church. There are a lot of unique things that are taking place at the very beginning. And God, in his wisdom, chose that he would draw this example that this case was not going to be very flippant about, well, you can, you know, make it look like you're doing something when you're not. What do we call that when you do one thing, but really you're doing another? What's the word for that? Pardon?
Hypocrisy.
That's really what's taking place here, is hypocrisy. Now, we started last Sunday, and we were looking at the principles of church membership. And the first one we said was, you need to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think I can say Ananias and Sapphira really had a vibrant relationship with the Lord. I don't doubt their salvation just because they lied. Oh, no, they weren't saved people. As far as we know, they were saved, baptized members of the church here. They were participating in their church. But we'll see in a moment here, you know, what they shouldn't have been doing. But we know that this vibrant relationship with the Lord is the very first thing that we need. And then we also saw the importance of the church, and we saw that the church is divine. There's nothing else like this. And there's no way that this could have been created by any governmental organization and lasted 2,000 years. We know that's not possible. Governments come and governments go, okay? This is a divine institution that we have here. We need to believe, we're believing that the church is Christ's program. We also noticed a third thing is that there's no perfect church. And we need to understand that for sure. And we know that... we're learning, we're growing. A lot of things we learn about the church, we learn out of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, one thing we learn about the church at Corinth is that they were carnal. And if we were looking for a church today, we probably, reading about the church at Corinth, we wouldn't say, hey, let's move to Corinth so we can join that church. There were some problems there, and we know that they're not perfect, but yet God didn't just close up the church and say, too bad for you. Why? Because it's a divine institution. The fourth thing we saw is that we need keen spiritual discernment. This is very important for us, that we're able to discern and observe the scriptures and to follow in them, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We said there are weightier matters and there are lesser matters in our lives. We're never going to say that the blood of Jesus Christ is a simple thing. It is a weightier matter. As we think now about coming on upon Easter, we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot have the Bible without the resurrection. Well, maybe somebody has made one, but it's not possible to have the gospel of Jesus Christ without the resurrection. If you're wondering about that, your key passage to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, what we're doing here this morning is vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he lays it out. He doesn't mince any words because they are already having problems already by these early churches that people were saying that there's no resurrection. And I'm very excited to tell you that the Bible is correct and that we need to have a keen spiritual discernment in our lives. And then we said number five is that we have to be able to see the difference between conviction versus preference. There are some things, because conviction is based upon the Word of God, that they must not budge. And you're probably still, as you're learning in the Word of God and growing, you're still developing convictions. Preferences, everybody has them. I just don't build my doctrines upon my preferences. I mentioned this morning that Ananias and Sapphira needed to go to a marriage retreat. That's my preference, okay? That's an opinion that I can talk about. I don't really know what was happening in their lives. I'm not going to build a doctrine upon it either. But we see how interesting this is here, that we need to have know the difference here between convictions and preferences. And we saw this from Romans chapter 14 on how that, what it is that we're judging, and that there are matters in this that we have in our lives that are not clearly taught in Scripture, that those don't become a doctrine. Of course, he gave us the example of things that we eat and how we celebrate holidays and holy days he mentioned there. The sixth thing that we see, and we draw this from Ananias and Sapphira, a principle of church membership is to be avoiding hypocrisy. Avoiding hypocrisy. It's much easier to criticize than it is to live a consistent spiritual life. And God didn't put this in here so we would criticize them. It tells us that when Ananias died and then when Sapphira died, what was the result of this? In verse number 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. In verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What kind of fear was that? That was the fear of God. There was a holy fear of God that now comes upon this early new church. And this is very, very important. In Matthew chapter 7, we find there that Jesus was reproving the sin, and he was talking about how one person would have a mote in their eye, like a little sliver, a little speck in their eye, and someone else had a beam in their eye, and the person with the beam in their eye was trying to help the person with the mote in their eye and was critical of what was happening here. It was, what was he talking about? A self-righteous hypocrisy, the sin of judging others for things of which I am guilty of. And Jesus rebuked the religious rulers of his day about that. We must never forget that we are sinners too. We must not forget that God has been very, very patient and merciful to each and every one of us. Now, judging is something that we are accountable to do. John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, with Ananias and Sapphira, there was only one person that could really judge them, and that was God. And God gave this supernaturally to Peter that he would know that they were lying. Aren't you glad that people can't see what's in your mind and they know whether or not you're telling the truth? There'd be a lot of people in trouble. However, as we grow in our spiritual lives, what are we putting off? We're putting off that lying. They hadn't grown to that point, or they were making a very conscious decision that they were going to just make this look good. Look what we gave. Now, we ought to be giving. They could have just given part of it. But what did they do? We find that if we didn't have the scriptures to show us this, we wouldn't know this. But we know this from the scriptures, that they had this hypocrisy here, that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. And when we look at principles of the church and church membership, that we need to be avoiding hypocrisy, one of the ways is, let us be more severe in judging ourselves than others. When I think about this, I think, wait a minute, I need to hold myself to a higher accountability than that which I hold to others. Because otherwise, it can very easily turn into hypocrisy. Someone has said, if we are children of the King, then we need to live like it. Amen? That hypocrisy doesn't creep into our lives. Not only are we avoiding hypocrisy, but number 7, the principle of church membership, is that we are building the church. Building the church. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. We find here the building of the church. And it's done for the glory of Christ. Churches must be built with much godly labor. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we pick up in verse number 8. It tells us there, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And we find here that every born-again believer is to be a builder of New Testament churches. God's people are to labor with him in his building. And each has his own divinely given gift and calling, and we're going to look at that in the near future here, now looking at the gifts that God has given to us. But he makes it very clear here in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That Christ is the only foundation, and then we must build, churches must be built upon that. Now, this is probably the most difficult work on earth. Now, that's kind of a paradoxical thing. You ever had a job to do and you needed some help? And when you needed help, what did you do? Did you talk to someone and say, "I have this really difficult job to do. Would you help me?" Normally we say, "Listen, this will only take half an hour. If you come and help me, we can knock this off in no time." Good thing they brought lunch. We usually try to make it sound easier. But we know that when it comes to the building of the church, I'm not going to try and fool you and say, it's really not that hard. You should just be part of a church. I'm going to tell you that the hardest work in the world is spiritual work. Why is prayer meeting the lowest attended service of pretty much every church? Because it's the hardest work. It is. Now, there are many who get involved. Many are not scared about the hard work, and I appreciate that. But it truly is the hardest work. Why? It's spiritual warfare. But I'm here to tell you that we have seen victory after victory after victory. Now, when it comes to a tough job, especially when you were growing up, how many times did your dad tell you not to be afraid of hard work? And those were physical things. But now as we turn to the spiritual warfare that we'll be again looking at tonight when we look at the armor of God, I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be easy. But I am going to tell you that the rewards are eternal. I've done many a job that I had to go back and do again because it was only temporal. As I see spring coming on, I see things around my house and I say, I have to do that again. But there are things that as we build God's church, that they are eternal and they're going to last forever. When someone comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and is gloriously born again, it is forever. And that right there just made it worthwhile. How do you put the price on a soul? There's no price tag. There's the building of the church. Someone has said a church that has no problems is a church that's probably not doing very much. Maybe not even doing right. A church that is striving to please God in all matters is a major target of the devil. Every church and every Christian has three aggressive, unceasing enemies. We talked about this last Sunday night: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is that philosophy there around us and all of its aspects that are really anti-God. Then there is the flesh and that which we carry with us, which we have been saved from gloriously. But it wants to rise up. And then there is the devil himself. And the devil just kind of sits back and he waits. If the world doesn't take its toll on them, and if their flesh doesn't get them, then the devil says, I'm going to step up the battle. So I'm going to tell you that building the church, it's not for the weak, the faint of heart. It's for serious Christians. Now, as you look around our valley, our province, our country, how would you describe Bible Christianity? Would you describe it as serious Christianity? Or would you describe it as weak, soft Christianity? What do you see? And then you have to bring it home and say, Lord, when I look in the mirror, when I read the mirror, when I'm in the Word of God and I see myself as you would see me, what do I see? What do I see? Every church is only one generation away from apostasy because every generation of children need to be born again. This generation of saints, as someone has said, is responsible for this generation of sinners. We haven't worked ourselves out of a job yet, have we? Building the church. So important. Before I have a right to criticize others, I need to get in the battle, be an effective part of building up the church and furthering the Lord's great commission. If I am bringing people to Christ and helping them to grow, I know how very difficult this job is and how much patience and wisdom is required and how far from perfect I really am. But this is part of it. So we have to stop, and as I was thinking about this, I stop and ask myself a question like this. As I look at my life, let's just go back to the beginning of 2024, just a few months. And you stop and examine your life. Do you really believe in the church? Do you really believe in the Great Commission that people need to be born again and then discipled? Then we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, since the beginning of 2024, how many times have I been able to have a spiritual contact or a spiritual conversation with a person who needs Jesus Christ? I'd like you to think about this. Don't get offended right away. It's a fair question. It's a fair question. Put it here somewhere. So I don't know how to talk to people. Yes, you do. I'll give you an easy one. We got these tracks called The Story of Amazing Grace. How many of you have heard the song Amazing Grace? Okay. The other day I asked a man this. My wife and I were in a store. And we were talking to this man at the counter. And so I left him with a track. What I did was this. I pulled this out. It's got this great big ship on there. And I said, "Hey, you know the song Amazing Grace?" And he responded with, "Yeah." Yeah. And then I said, "Do you know the story behind the song?" And then I went like this. And he took it. And Lord willing, either myself or my wife will be able to ask him, because we were both there, be able to ask him later on, "Hey, did you read that story?" Now I'm not even calling it a tract. I said, "Did you read the story?" Because in this story, all of a sudden you get to part of this and it says, I must realize that in my present condition, I am a sinner before God. I cannot save myself from my eternal punishment in hell. Christ has paid the penalty for my sins and my punishment with his death on the cross. I must accept his crucifixion as payment for my sins personally. Now, that's just the titles. There's lots of scripture in between that. So what I'm showing you here is that there are many ways that you can engage people in a spiritual conversation, or even call this a spiritual contact. That guy at the counter, we didn't have time to pull out our Bible and say, "Now you need to listen to me explain to you the Roman road. Or you need to tell me how, you just stop what you're doing, and I'm going to tell you about how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, or the woman in the well at John chapter 4. Because they're all great examples of salvation that you can begin to show people how to be saved. But we're all going to have different areas where we come in contact with people. Why? Because we're building his church. People need the Lord. Now, God just brought that across our path just the other night. It was wonderful. And one of the, and I will say, the greatest experience after you being saved, the greatest experience that you can have is telling another person how to be saved, and they put their trust in the Lord. Now, most of the time when somebody cuts to that point where they finally are going to put their trust in the Lord, there have been a lot of people in their life. He mentions here, as we see in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward." So there are people that plant and there are people that water. And sometimes we plant and then we water, and then we plant and then we water. Some people, you only have to do it once or twice and hey, they're ready to be saved. And other people, you think, "Do I have to water this forever?" You say, "Boy, are they stubborn or what? Maybe they just have more questions." Don't grow impatient. Don't judge them for their not coming to Jesus just as quickly as maybe you did or as quickly as you want them to. And then, of course, bathe that in prayer. Bathe that in prayer as you see this. There are lots of gospel tracts in the rack. They're in the back. And I have found in my experiences, I don't need to fill a great big pocket full. I just usually have one or two in my pocket. Because when I think of having a whole pocket full, I think, how am I going to hand out all these today? But if I have in my mind that I can just talk to one person today, if I can reach maybe just one or two people today, and then I'll pray for them. And building the church. But to stop and think now, in this year, how many times have I been able to have a spiritual conversation or a spiritual contact with someone just in 2024? Because God wants me to be reaching other people with the gospel. So he says, we need to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. We must know the importance of the church, because there is no perfect church. We need a keen spiritual discernment. We have to know there's conviction versus preferences. We need to be avoiding hypocrisy and building the church. And then number eight that we have here, and this is a difficult one, and that is pastoral authority. Pastoral authority. And this is another principle here of having the right attitude toward authority. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. And this is often difficult as a pastor, being in the pastoral position, to be able to teach and expound on this. But I believe that we need to understand this is very important. In Hebrews chapter 13, look in verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he reminds them, he says, remember. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now look all the way down to verse number 17. He again says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, these verses are very strong, and we are to obey those who God places in leadership. Now, let me be very clear. They're not to be lords. They do not have unlimited authority. They're not to be obeyed unquestioningly, but God does say that they are ruling, and it's very, very important. Someone says you obey. We know that as parents, we expect when children are tiny, we expect them to obey right away without questioning anything. But what happens in your family as your children grow up? If you don't explain to your teenagers why you do what you do, I can guarantee they're going to rebel. Why is that? Because we need explanations in our lives. It's the same way in the church. It's the same way with the Word of God. Someone comes along and they have a question to ask. The only bad question is one that's asked with a bad attitude. That's the only bad question. Some people say, oh, there's no dumb questions. Well, there are if they're asked with a bad attitude or a bad motive. All of you that are parents that have raised teenagers know exactly what I'm talking about. And it works the same way in our spiritual lives. If I go to God with a bad attitude of why this, God will deal with me. The pastors, which is the office of the pastor, the bishop, and the elder, these are different aspects of the same office. The pastors of a church, they have the major responsibility before the Lord for teaching, for the practices and direction of that church. And the Bible is showing us here that these church leaders must watch for our what there in verse number 17. It says that they watch for your what? They watch for your souls. So the pastor's not watching to see what kind of car you drive. He's not watching to see what kind of house you live in. He's not watching to see all these physical things. He says that those who are in leadership, he says they're watching for your souls. We have Sunday school teachers teaching this morning. What were they watching for? They were watching to teach spiritual truths. It was about the soul. It was about those important aspects that are so very important. In verse number 7, he says there very clearly, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. He says, whose what follow? Faith. Faith follow. So if I live my life in a fashion that is not unto the Lord, he says, you don't follow that. He says, whose faith follow? It's very important. considering the end of their conversation. That word conversation is their lifestyle, their behavior, considering what is going to be the direction that their life is going. We've all seen someone and said, you know what, if they continue going in that direction, they're in trouble. We've all seen someone like that. You know, I would think that if someone saw me going in a direction that was going to be in trouble, I would expect somebody would say, hey, we need to talk. This isn't very good. Why? Because this is very important. This is accountability here. And the leaders in turn, he shows here that they will give an account to the Lord for their teaching and decisions. They hold the greater responsibility, and those as a church member will not give account for everything that goes on in the church. Now, obviously, this does not mean that church members are to close their eyes to false teaching and sin. Around here, we have a lot of people who are very studious, and it's like, oh, are you sure that's what that means? If I started teaching some wacky doctrine, it would be like, oh, what is that? You know, you'd be like, huh. Oh. You ever talk to somebody and you just see their eyebrows start to do that thing? Yeah, that's what would happen. Like, Pastor, where did you get that from? Wow, you know. Why? It's very, very important that we're not closing our eyes to these. Very, very important there. The church member will never, this is an interesting thing, the church member will never find a pastor with whom they agree 100%. Did I just say that? Yeah. Some, you have to think about it, okay? The only one with whom I agree with 100% is myself. And one old timer told me a long time ago, he said, brother, he said, and sometimes I don't even agree with myself 100%. Why? Because he's learning, growing, developing. Okay? Now, every church member saying this, okay, you say, how do you know people don't always agree 100%? Husbands and wives, do they always agree 100%? It's got awful quiet in here. No, they don't. My wife and I have different opinions about some things. She's always wrong, I was right. You know that's not the way it goes, right? We say that humorously and we laugh about it. But what happens can happen when a disagreement comes. Sometimes people are so stuck on themselves that they're not going to listen to the other side or budge, or where there's areas of compromise, they won't listen. That happens sometimes even in a church. Now, sinful things and doctrinal things, those aren't up for debate. But we do know that people can view things differently, and that is for sure. And that leads me that every church member needs to be praying for their pastor. As much as I want your prayers, there's something greater. I need your prayers. We have a pamphlet in the rack there in the hallway. This one here says, Praying for Your Pastor. It's a monthly guide to effectual fervent prayer for your church leadership. And in this, talks about several different categories of the pastor's life, his relationship with the Lord, his marriage and family, his preaching ministry, leadership in the church, relationship with others, his health and well-being. And you can help yourself to those in the rack in the hallway there. Why? And what it does, it takes you through something to pray about your pastor for every day. I ask for your prayers. I cannot do this on my own. And we'll get to the serving part of the church later. But before we get to that, let's focus on the spiritual part of the church, that this church cannot move forward unless it has your prayers. And I need them. Now, seen this before, somebody says, would you pray for me? And then somebody else goes, I wonder what the problem is. I'll tell you what the problem is. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There's the problem right there. Those are my enemies. Yeah, they're real. And they're alive. And I need your prayers. So we talk about pastoral authority. You'd say, well, some churches don't believe in having pastors. But you can be guaranteed somebody's going to rise to the top. Because if there's no leadership, things just fall apart. And that won't happen. So we saw we need to be avoiding hypocrisy, building the church. And there needs to be pastoral authority. And then number nine, another principle of church membership is grace. Grace. To bathe all of our judgments in love and mercy and graciousness. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4 has been a great help to me, this passage, that we must have grace. So there's saving grace in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God. So we know that grace is unmerited favor. It's because people don't deserve it. God saved me, sent his son for me, but I did not deserve it. It's grace. Same thing must be in our churches today. In Ephesians 4, verse number 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then he goes on in verse 15 to say, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That's grace. Very important. In Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's that grace being given. Say, but they don't deserve it. Then guess what? God puts you right there to show his grace. As soon as you recognize that you, giving of yourself, to help someone else, to minister in their life, and you say, they don't deserve it, then that, right at that moment, the Holy Spirit's going to say, that's what grace is. And just remember, oh Christian, when God saved you, you didn't deserve it. That's God's grace. A pastor has to exercise supernatural wisdom and kindness. Thus, they must be committed to God's word. And they must always walk that fine line between caution, concern, and compromise, between zeal for the church and patience with the erring. And as church members, we are to give grace. That's not compromising to sinful actions or activities, but like 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there was a grace that you're given when you're saved. That was a saving grace. Now he tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace. That this is going to become greater in our lives. The longer that you've been saved and walking with the Lord, I believe that you'll see that you need even more of God's grace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 had prayed because he had a thorn in the flesh. It wasn't even a spiritual thing, it was a physical thing. And he prayed and asked God three times to take it away. And what did God tell him? That what was sufficient for him? That wasn't saving grace. That was the daily living grace. Say, Pastor, you don't know what it's like in my house. We need a lot of grace. That may be. But you have to start with yourself and realize, how many times has someone been gracious to you? We sing a song sometimes, Count Your Blessings. And I think that grace is one of those blessings. Grace. Then number 10, the last one that I have here is faithfulness. Faithfulness. It is essential to find the church where God wants me to be and stay there and labor there and pray there till Jesus comes. That is the next event on the calendar, amen. We know that death is inevitable, but I'm not really looking for death. I'm looking for the catching away of God's people, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And to be faithful until he returns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Then he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That God wants us to be faithful to him. I mentioned this before, that as a church, we have more than one service a week. If you will plug into all of the church services and the teaching that we have, it's going to be far greater than 1 hour a week. We have this cultural tradition in our country, and I think it probably exists many places, that church is from Sunday morning from 11 o'clock till 12 o'clock, and that's it. But if we're going to be building the church, if we're going to really see ourselves growing in our spiritual lives, it's going to take more than that. And it's going to require a faithfulness. And I'm so thankful for so many people that have planted themselves at Valley View Baptist Church and are faithful, because as I mentioned before, I can't do all this. And long before we arrive at the pulpit on Sunday morning, do you have any idea how much work and how much has been done in order to arrive at the preaching and teaching point? It's huge. This is what we see. It's kind of like an iceberg. You see those pictures where they show you an iceberg and it shows you what's on top of the water and then they show you what's underneath? And that's like our spiritual lives. Why? Because there's so much faithfulness going on underneath. When COVID began, we ended up beginning live streaming of services. I'll be very, very clear. Live stream is not church. It's awful quiet in here. Live stream is not church. It's not. I watch preaching on live streaming. It's not this one. I was just watching some the other day. I said, man, that guy, I like what he's preaching on there. I got to watch the rest of this. But, you know, I wasn't really at church. You know what I got? I got information. I got some knowledge. It was good. But I didn't fellowship with a single person there. I didn't pray with a single person there. Even though the preacher may have been praying on the screen, I really wasn't with him. And I know there's some, that's the only way that they're going to be able, they can't get out of their home, they can't be anywhere else, and that's going to be what they need. That's what they have. But if we're going to have faithfulness, we have to look at really what is God's church. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure, it's a privilege to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. So to wrap this up, and when we look at the principles of church membership, we need to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If your life were to end today, do you know for sure that you go directly to be with Him? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know that that's where you would be? Do you know the importance of the church, that it's a divine organization? Do you realize there's no perfect church? Are you developing a keen spiritual discernment? Are you acquiring conviction versus preference? Do you beware of avoiding hypocrisy? Are you a part of building the church? Do you understand pastoral authority? Are you growing in grace? And are you continuing in faithfulness? When I draw this to a conclusion, I realize the bottom line to becoming and being a church member comes down to humility and submission. Remember when you were saved? Remember when you put that day, that time, you see it in your mind's eye, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you had to humble yourself. You had to submit to His way. I'm here to tell you, Christian, that you will spend the rest of your spiritual life, if you're going to really grow and walk with Him, you're going to spend the rest of your life humbling yourself before an almighty God, submitting yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit so that He will shape you and mold you to be exactly what He wants you to be. Bottom line is submission. And that's probably just turned some people right off right there. Me? Submit? for the rest of your life. Are you in, O Christian? Maybe one of these aspects here, you're saying, I need to look at that more clearly. Maybe this morning you need to be saved, you need to come to God. Maybe you're saying, well, I need to be a member in a church. Maybe I need to be baptized. Where are you at, O Christian? In closing, four reasons for being a church member. Number one, it is biblical. And we've been over this. Number two, it gives stability. What are we here to do? Throughout the Bible, he tells us, New Testament, to edify. Number three, it provides accountability. And number four, it benefits you. When you're doing God's work, God's way, it will benefit you. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you. And I know this has been a very serious topic, as we started out with a couple who lied to the Holy Spirit and how you actually removed them literally from their church, from this earth. And how difficult that must have been in those early days for the church, wondering what you were doing. But Father, you gave us a great example about how serious you really are. And I thank you for these biblical examples and reminders that you have for us. And Father, we need these aspects of your church to be present with us. And I thank you for so many who have been faithful to you. I see that as such a key concept, where I've seen your grace just given over and over and over again because it's such a blessing. Father, we would continue to have your grace and your faithfulness because of who you are. Thank you, Father. And for decisions that need to be made today, I pray you would help us. For prayers that need to be prayed of submission, Father, would you help us? I know it's difficult to talk about submission and humility because it's just plain a difficult topic. But Father, you would pour this into our lives. You would give us of your grace. You would give us of your Holy Spirit to see where our lives are at, and that you would leave no heart untouched. You'd leave no person's life untouched by your word today. Oh, Father, would you help us? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, are you like that this morning? Do you need to be saved? Do you know there's a risen Savior who rose from the dead for you after he died a terrible death on the cross for you? Do you need to come to Christ? Oh, don't push him away. I'd like nothing better than to speak with you about that and point you through the Scriptures, how glorious it is. Perhaps you have another decision to make, then you take that to the Lord this morning. Take that to God in an attitude of prayer and say, Lord, this is what exactly you're working in my life upon. Please don't allow bitterness or offense to come in, but allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Allow him to touch and to go into every area of your life and to see and observe everything that you have. And where he asks for surrender, where he asks for submission, you would give it all to him. My Heavenly Father, would you help us? As we mentioned, there's no perfect church. We're growing, we're learning. Oh, but we need your help. And we thank you for the way you provide, how you teach us. Such a perfect teacher you are. For decisions that need to be made today, I pray you would help us to make them. For I ask this in the Savior's name and by the power of your Holy Spirit.